Joe comes up, I want to introduce briefly to you the Script Union team who have brought Joe. There's another connection as to how Joe is here, and that was Joe was a youth worker in schools, is that right, back in Zambia? And I was a youth worker in schools with Script Union way back in the 1980s. And so that was the connection, and Sylvia Coulter, who's the regional director of Script Union, we grew up in the same church, same youth group, the camps. And so Sylvia phoned me and sometime or emailed me, said, would you like to have this guy called Joe Capolio and his wife to come to your church? And so I contacted Mick, and Mick said, yeah, let's go for it. So that's how that connection has happened. But we've also got the national director, Wayne Fraser, here with us from Scripture Room. Welcome, Wayne. Great to have you. And we've got Annette Osborne, who's the children and families worker for the northern region. Pretty well. And there's a display up there from Script Union for you to have a look at afterwards. So thank you, Script Union, for bringing Joe to us. And I just sense that this has just been the right appointment, that God's brought you at the right time and made those connections for us. So, Joe, if you'd like to come forward, I'll pray for Joe, and then Joe will invite Annette to do a reading in a moment. Joe, it's great to have you. Joe has been a pastor in Zambia, mm-hmm. a pastor in Zimbabwe.
That's right, yeah.
The principal of a Bible college. What's the name of the Bible college?
To one in Zambia, Theological College of Central Africa, and then we moved to England, and I was principal of All Nations Christian College, a missions training college.
Okay. And at present, you're lead minister at Edmonton Baptist London.
Yes, Chris knows it well.
And you've authored some books.
A couple, just two.
Okay. And so we feel really overjoyed that you can come and share with us this morning.
Thank you, Frank.
In the sense that God's brought you here.
Thank you.
Yeah. So I want to pray for Joe and then hand over to Joe.
Thank you.
Yeah. Father in heaven, you specialize in connections. You bring the right people at the right time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one that can speak and connect us together. Thank you for that family of God, in which we are so richly blessed by the diversity of background and culture and experience. And thank you that we are built up as we share and that richness. And so as Joe shares this morning, Holy Spirit, may you touch our hearts and speak to us. Thank you for this man and for Anne, his wife. Thank you for the mission and the ministry that you put into their hearts. Thank you for the way you have led them, built them up, encouraged them, and we just want to bless them. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Frank. I'd like to ask Annette if she would come and read the scriptures for us, please. Thanks, Annette.
Our reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to be right to our food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who at any time pays the expenses for doing military service? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not get any of its milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Or does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was indeed written for our sake. For whoever ploughs should plough in hope, and whoever threshes should thresh in hope of a share in the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we still more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is sacrificed at the altar? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this so that they may be applied in my case. Indeed, I would rather die than that. No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have the reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. If I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified.
I'd like to say a very big thank you to Mick and the leadership of the church here for that very warm welcome. And also to my friends within the Scripture Union for arranging this visit to New Zealand. Thank you for your fellowship. And it's tremendous to be in a place like this where one has never been before and to feel immediately at one, because the Spirit of God who orchestrates what's going on here is the same Spirit of God who touches our brothers and sisters wherever they are in the world. If you have your Bible, please turn to that passage that Annette read to us. I'd like to start by saying a little known fact. Some of you older people might remember it. On Friday, the 11th of December, 1936. Anybody alive then? The Guardian newspaper in the United Kingdom carried an article entitled King Edward renounces the throne. King Edward VIII has renounced the throne and will be succeeded by the Duke of York, his brother George. Today, the act of abdication will be passed by both houses of Parliament. And tonight, King Edward will give it the royal assent, his last act as king. The new king will hold the accession council at St. James's Palace tomorrow morning and be proclaimed at noon. He will, it is understood, take the title George the Sixth. He is the father of the current reigning monarch. Now, the announcement of the king's final and irrevocable decision, made after long and anxious consideration, was given in a message to both houses of Parliament in the UK. He said, "The burden which constantly rests on my shoulders of a sovereign is so heavy that it can only be borne in circumstances different from those in which I now find myself." He further declared, "No longer able to discharge this heavy task with efficiency or satisfaction to myself." And the reason was King Edward was in love with Mrs. Simpson. Mrs. Simpson was a divorcee, an American lady, and according to the rules of the monarchy in the United Kingdom at that time anyway, it was not acceptable for a king to marry such a person. And in his mind, he knew that his love for Mrs. Simpson and his desire to live with her as his wife was so important that he was prepared to give up just about the plum job of the world in order that he could follow his heart and his love. The Apostle Paul would have understood that principle. He would have understood what it meant to give up something precious in order to do something that was more important. And what we read here, and somewhere else in the scriptures, Paul says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Now at Corinth, the church was in danger of being divided because of issues related to eating meat that had previously been offered to idols. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians deals with that matter. Many of the Christians had the right to eat, and that right was enshrined in truth, and the Apostle Paul acknowledged that same truth. But in the same church, there were many people who, because they had been accustomed to worshipping idols really and, as they thought, in truth, they could no longer eat that meat, because for them to do so would drag them back into the idolatry from which they had been delivered. For their sake, for the love of those brothers and sisters, it was important for members of the church who were free and were not encumbered by, in their consciences, by these issues, who were free to eat that meat, but for the sake of the brothers and sisters who had the conscience issues, they were encouraged to give up the right to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Brothers and sisters in the church are so important that for them and for their sake, it may be necessary to give up certain rights you may have. Now I want you to do something which you might never have done in church before. I'd like you now to turn to the person next to you. I'd like you to look them in the eye and say these words. Listen. You are so important to me that for your sake I am prepared to give up my rights. Let's say that together. You are so important. Look at them, look in their eyes, please. Thank you. Paul surrendered his life, surrendered his rights. He asserts that he is a free man, and that as a free man, he has the right to expect to be treated in a particular way, especially as he is an apostle. It was the right of an apostle to arrive in a new place and to find in that place a person of great standing. I suppose in our day we'd say to find the Hilton Hotel or whichever is the most important hotel in this great city and to be put up there and from that hotel to go round and do his work as an apostle. He had that right, and the church had the obligation to support him as he did that work from the comfort of that place. In his day, there would be a patron, and a very rich man or woman in the city, and he would be hosted there from where he would then do his work of preaching. But as you know, that the Apostle Paul's practice was to work as a manual laborer. He made tents, that was his trade. And in Corinth, he found a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers. He joined them and worked like a slave to earn enough money in order to support his ministry as he served the Lord in planting that church. Now, later on, people twisted that, and they said to themselves, the reason he does this is because he actually is not an apostle. And he doesn't deserve to be treated the way the apostles deserve to be treated, to receive the fantastic hospitality that all the other apostles do. And because they had accused him of this, he writes this chapter in order to demonstrate not only that he is an apostle and entitled to these things, but especially that sometimes some things are more important than one's comfort. And so he, as Annette read, he declares that he has his rights by appeal to a succession of logical metaphors. First, from the military. When a person signs up, you know, GI, when I learned about what a GI was, it seemed to me that it was another name for an American soldier. Many years later, I discovered that the two letters GI simply stand for government issue. Everything the soldier has been issued by the government, because no soldier goes into battle supporting himself or herself. And Paul says this principle applies to ministers. And it applied to him. And secondly, from agriculture, if you're a horticulturalist and you plant vineyards and so on, you're expected to benefit from what you plant.
Then he appeals to Scripture and he says in Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, it says very clearly, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out grain. And he says the Scriptures are not talking about animals here. It's actually talking about those who plant the seed of the Word of God. They are to be looked after through that ministry. And he, as one who had gone all through what we now call Turkey, planting churches, and right into Greece, planting churches, he had the right to be looked after from the work that he was doing. He appeals to religion. And he says, in the temple in Jerusalem, and also in the temples of Artemis in Ephesus, and the other temples dotted around the then known world, the priests in those temples, they also receive food from their work. But Paul had decided to give up his rights in order not to burden the young church. He had decided that he could forgo the hospitality that he was entitled to in order to do this work without burdening the infant church. It was a free choice that he made because he loved this church. The church at Philippi had joined up with him. It was great to see those two world maps and to see the work that is going on, both in the little bags here, as well as in the groceries that are given in the food bank. It is great to see the church looking out to others and supporting those who are working, whether in the Philippines or in other parts of the world, including Tanzania, quite near to where I come from. It is great to see a church not only taking care of its own needs, but also knowing that we are connected to the brothers and sisters all over the world, and even those who are not brothers and sisters, if they're in need, that touches us. And if we are able to, then we are to support them through their difficulties. The church at Philippi is a great example of this. Because no sooner than Lydia had become a believer, somehow the Spirit of God said to her that the work of mission is your work. You may not go out like Paul does, but you've got resources. Make them available. And so the church at Philippi initially supported Paul's mission in her home. Then when he'd moved on to Thessalonica, they collected money and they sent it to him to release him from tent making so that he could focus on the work of preaching. And when he got to Corinth, they did the same. And when he was in Rome, imprisoned for 2 years under the emperor's pleasure, they sent Epaphroditus with loads of money to go and release him from having to work for his own living, that he might focus on working. A very important sharing of the ministry of Paul by the church at Philippi. Paul does not want to hinder the gospel of Christ by demanding exorbitant fees from those he was preaching to. He doesn't define what hindrance meant, but we know from other sources that there were many, many people who traveled around making exorbitant demands upon the infant congregations. And they were lowering the reputation of the apostles. And Paul did not want to be associated with such people, and therefore he would not accept the customary accommodation to which he was entitled. But as I've said, his actions had been misunderstood, and some people turned his gestures on their heads, and they said it was because he was not an apostle. No, he says, instead I surrender these rights that belong to me for a more important reason, so that I can be all things to all people. He is refusing to use his rights so that he could become available to ministry to anyone so that he could win them for Christ. Support often comes with strings. You know, in my work at Edmonton Baptist Church, I am very fortunate that the church says to me, go away and do what the Lord is calling you to do. I have 4 weeks in New Zealand to do precisely that. Although actually, when we read the terms and conditions of my contract, it says I've only got 4 weeks in the year to do this. But they turn a blind eye because somehow they recognize if I don't do this, I might shrivel up and die. And so they are quite happy for me to take off and go to New Zealand this time and other places other times. It's part of what they recognize as their freedom to release me so that I can be part of what God is doing in many other parts of the world. Paul refused to be tied down by the support. My church can say 4 weeks and 4 weeks only. But they have recognized that there are some things that are more important. And so he was free. The main issue for him here is that he was free to accommodate himself to the Jews in order to win them for Christ, to the Gentiles in order to win them to Christ. He could not put cultural stumbling blocks to hinder the gospel. So he put himself through tremendous discipline. The example of working, he even uses that that example of a boxer. And well done to that New Zealander boxer who came home the other day bringing home a medal which he'd won at the Glasgow Commonwealth Games. And Paul uses that metaphor. He says, I put myself through a lot of discipline in order that I might not hinder the work of the gospel. Discipline is important in our lives. It is true of those of us who preach the gospel. And Paul uses as his own metaphor the strict training regime that a runner puts himself or herself under in preparation for a big race. The boxers the same. They prepare thoroughly for their fights, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Indiscipline leads to disaster in these matters, and it is the same with preachers and also with missionaries. Discipline, being focused in our work. And Paul would lay aside his rights in order to maintain that discipline. So I come to the point of making a challenge to you, my brothers and my sisters. What are those things that are very important to you? Those things you think, well, if that happened in the church, I'm out of here, I will walk away. God often, and in this passage, the Apostle Paul challenges us. He says to us, look at your rights. Look to Jesus, who put aside his rights. The scripture says he left the highest heaven in order to come into our world, become a servant, obedient even unto death. Why? Because there was something far more important than his comfort zones in glory. And that was your salvation and my salvation. And living in community as we do as believers, our brothers and sisters are important. And if there are things that are dear to us, which are hindering that fellowship that we ought to have, then those things need to be put aside. Each one of us ought to examine ourselves. So as I asked you at the beginning to look somebody in the eye and say, you're so important to me that I am prepared to put aside something that is very important to you in order to serve you. That should be a motto for our community. For living together, not just in this community, but also beyond this community and beyond those communities through the whole world. God calls us to put aside what is dear to us in order that others might know the joy, the praise, the glory of coming under the power of the gospel. To the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
I want to thank you, Joe, for that message. I think for me, for us personally, that's a very relevant message to us right now. And Mick and I are shifting from our home this week into this bigger home where we're going to live with other people. And, you know, I mean, I know that God has given me the freedom to live in my own home. And he has given me the freedom to eat, to drink, to enjoy nights off by the fire, just the two of us. He's given me this freedom, but I know also that for the sake of others who may want to live with us, it will be good, it will be right, it will be he will be pleased that we would go and we would live with others, and there will be things that we won't be able to do anymore, things we may not eat or drink in that context. So, yeah, it's a very relevant message to us that I'm feeling the reality of that, the bite of that for us this week, and I pray God's grace, and I pray God's grace for you to do the things that he has invited you to do. Doesn't require you to do, but I believe God invites us to take those extra steps out of love and compassion for others. So let's stand together and let us pray. Our God, we stand before you. And ultimately, Lord, we stand before an audience of one. Our lives are exposed to you. And it's not the opinion of others that matters. It's how you see us, Lord. And so as we stand before you this morning, Lord, we ask that you examine us. Lord, we ask that you highlight to us those things that are perhaps a hindrance to us more fully impacting the lives of others, loving others, speaking of you to others, sharing life in our community, Lord, for the benefit of others and your kingdom. So we come before you, Lord, and we ask that you would grant us the courage and the boldness to examine our lives for those things that, while we have a right to, you would have us give up. Thank you, Lord, as we go out into this week, we pray for your grace. We thank you that we go in the name of the Father who loves us, that we go in the name of Jesus the Son who came, who gave up heaven to be on earth and give his life for us. And we thank you that we go in the name of the Holy Spirit who abides within us, enabling us and strengthening us to do what you would call us and invite us to do. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.